Everybody, hopefully you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3. If you remember, if those of you guys were just joining us, John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and while he was there in that penal colony, and he heard a voice behind him. It sounded like a trumpet, and he heard a voice, and it said, write on a scroll what you're about to see and hear, and I want you to send it to these seven churches. And we've gone through each church: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today Laodicea. And there's probably no possible way in the time that I have that I'm going to be able to do this whole seven verses. But we're going to read it, and we'll just get as far as we can get, okay? And let's ask, would you do me a favor, though, before I even read it? Will you just close your eyes? Just ask the Lord himself to teach you, because nobody wants to hear from Pastor Darren. And if you do, you got the wrong guy you're focused on. Everybody, we want to hear from Jesus. So close your eyes. Just take 10 seconds. Just say, Jesus, will you open my heart, my eyes, my ears to whatever you want to say to me personally? Do that now. All right. Good job. Okay, so Revelation chapter 3, let's read through verses 14 through 22 together, and then we will start going through verse by verse as we do in this church. Okay, starts off, to the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can really become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can truly see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches. Well, last week when we went to the church of Philadelphia, it was really wonderful. If you missed that, please, please, please make sure you listen to it online, Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel, because that message to them, there was no rebuke. There was no discipline. It was just all fantastic, encouraging, wonderful stuff. They were doing it right. They had the right heart motives. They had the right deeds, the right words. They were on track, on par, going for it. And it was so wonderful to hear the encouragement. But we have a church here that started off good, but you know what? They weren't doing so good right now. And the Lord, it says in this passage that he loves them. And sometimes the love of the Lord takes on a discipline. If you have kids, you know that you have to discipline your kids. Now, that doesn't mean you do it in anger or rage in the cage. That's not going to be a good witness. But you know, if you don't discipline them, they're going to become spoiled, rotten little brats. God disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats as a son. And he's trying to get these children that he loves to turn. But this is a strong word. Probably one of, if not the strongest. And if God got you here today, you know what I have to say? Good, because it's for a reason. Now, the enemy threw everything at me except for the kitchen sink not to be here. And so, because I love Jesus and because I hate the enemy, and we're preaching the Word of God anyway. Amen. And you did too. If there was some problem, you're super tired today, some fight with the kids, the wife, the husband, you got here. And now the Lord's word gets to wash over you with the water of the word. Be refreshed, be renewed, be transformed. Receive it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. We start off in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14. And it starts off, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Well, when I read that, if you remember angel in this context, in the Greek, it means angelos, it means messenger. So he's writing to the messenger of the church, the pastor, the elder, the leader of the church for that church at Laodicea. And then when I see the church in Laodicea, I want to know, you know, does this exist? Does it mention it anywhere else in Scripture? Is this a real place? I'm a historical archaeologist. I want to know all these things. Is it mentioned elsewhere in Scripture? And the answer is yes. In the book of Colossians, when Paul was writing to the people in Colossae, he wrote in 2:1, he wrote, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, the Apostle Paul said to them, and for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. In Colossians 4:13, speaking of a guy by the name of Epaphras who was ministering to many people, he says, I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for all those at Laodicea and Hierapolis, which I'll go over that in a minute. And then in 4:15, my greetings to my brothers and sisters in Laodicea and the church in their house, which is really where most of the churches were back in those days. God bless you. Colossians 4:16, Paul says, after this letter has been read to you, see to it that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. So I thought that was interesting. Now I want to know, what about archaeologically? What about historically? Is the Bible true? Is this real? Is this place actually exist? And the answer, of course, is yes, go figure, Bible scholars. This is a picture from Laodicea. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. This is probably the main street, colonnaded street in Laodicea. Now, the city of Laodicea was on a major trade route, and in its neighborhood were many important cities, three important cities, actually. It was almost like the tri-state area. Those of you who watch Doofenshmirtz, anyway. The tri-state area. Okay, anyway, moving on. It was 10 miles west of the city of Colossae, where Paul wrote to the Colossians, 6 miles south of the city of Hierapolis, okay, and it was also 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. Now, Laodicea means ruled or governed by the people, which it was. Unfortunately, the people there at the church of Laodicea were ruled by their own desires instead of what God desires. Do you know what I'm saying? And God doesn't want that. Listen, you're not here plopped here to do whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like it. You're here to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to do. If you are saved, if you are sanctified, you are on mission. And I know you're tired. I know you're beat up. I know you're working hard or exhausted. I know that you're doing these things. And God knows it too. But you are called by God to do and be something more for him. And he will give you the strength and the empower to go on. The city of Laodicea was 3 square miles. It was a magnificent buildings and shining marble. And it's only recently starting to get excavated, okay? And this is a bigger view of the colonnaded street. You can see how big the city was, right? There was a temple of Zeus in Laodicea because it was first called, Diospolos, which means city of Zeus. And at the end of the first century, Laodicea was one of the principal cities in Asia Minor and the second largest city after Ephesus. It was famous for fabrics like wool, we'll talk about that later, marble, sandals, and medicine, particularly eye medicine, ophthalmology. And Laodicea was also very rich and a major banking center and trade route. So it was a big, rich, popular city. The city of Laodicea was so rich, right? And had such a large, flourishing city that it boasted two major theaters. Look at this. That held 8,000 to 10,000 people. Two theaters. It had multiple gyms and bathhouses. And these are gigantic. It's kind of hard to see this from the pictures, but I want you, I'm a visual guy. I don't know if you are, and I like to see these things. I want to know things. This, you can't even, this is in the gym. You can't even get an idea, but this, just this little area here, I saw a picture. There was tons of people working in this little, in this area. This is actually very big. It looks small on the picture, but it's monstrous. The Agora, which is the marketplace that they would everybody buy and sell goods in Laodicea, was 35,000 square meters and had columns over 40 feet tall. And Laodicea remained an important city until the 7th century when it was struck by a devastating earthquake and then abandoned. There's also churches in Laodicea that have been dug up. This, the city became an important seat of a Christian bishop, and a Christian council was even held there in 4th century AD. And archaeologists have discovered so far about 20 ancient Christian chapels and churches here. Pretty amazing. This particular one was the oldest. And this is inside the church of Laodicea. And this is from about the 3rd century, this particular building. And it's about a block in size. And it's really cool. Now, whether this was actually the original church of Laodicea is probably in people's homes. But anyway. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen. Well, that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Sometimes when I'm preaching or teaching, somebody will go, Amen. They're like, you go, right? Right on, so be it. Yeah. Sometimes when we're worshiping, Amen, yeah. And I'm not, great, do it. Don't be shy. I love it. But amen is a really an amazing word. In Greek, it means surely, truly, of the truth. And it's transliterated from the Hebrew to the Greek New Testament and then into Latin, English, and many other languages so that it's practically a universal word. I've got unbelieving friends, and they'll come up to me and they'll be talking to me, and they sometimes they'll like to use like Christian words. They're like, oh, amen to that, brother. Okay, so, you know, it's almost like a universal word, but it has been called the best known word in human speech. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it's been called. But the word is directly related to, almost identical to the Hebrew word for, if you go back in the etymology of the word in Hebrew, and you go back the etymology of the word to the root word is aman, and it means to believe, to trust, and be faithful. Thus, it came to mean surely or truly, and it's like an expression of absolute truth and confidence. So what you're saying is, these are when he says, these are the words of the Amen, these are the words of the truth. Interesting. Who does the Bible say is the truth? He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:17 says that his word is truth. See, Jesus was praying, you'll sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Everything about the Lord is true. Amen?
Amen?
Don't you forget it. Absolute truth and absolute confidence. In fact, all the promises of God are a big amen. You can have absolute confidence in what God says to you. Now, men distort it. When I say men, I mean men, women. Our minds distort it. The enemy wants to distort it. Everybody wants to. But the Lord is true. In fact, I love this. This is in 2 Corinthians 1:20, is the New King James Version. It says, for all the promises of God in him, Jesus, are what? Yes, yes. And in him, Jesus, are amen. Amen to the glory of God through us. So all those promises that he has for you, they're all truth. They're all solid. You can have confidence in him and in his word. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. You can listen to it all day long, right? And that's good. But you have to believe it. Hide it in your heart. Trust him. And when you trust him by faith, that's when things begin to change, brother. Amen. Do you understand? That's when things around you start moving and shaking. Mm-hmm. All the promises are yes and amen. You can trust him. goes on to say, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. This is what I think he means by that. I think it was meant to have a double meaning, okay? First, I think Jesus starts off saying that he is the faithful and true witness in a kind of contrast to the Laodiceans who really, you're going to see in a little bit more as we go on, weren't really being too faithful and weren't really being too true to the Lord and to his word. And I also think, secondly, it's from the beginning of Revelation in 1:5, I'll show it to you in a second, when Jesus introduces himself to the end of the book, Jesus tells and proclaims that he is faithful, that he is true, and he wants us to know it. He wants us to believe it. In Revelation 1:5, it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and he's freed us from our sins by his blood. Hallelujah and amen. From the beginning of Revelation to the end, and to the end when he comes back again. And when he comes back again, he's not coming as a suffering servant, washing the feet, pleading for you, dying for your sins. And whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's coming again as a conquering king. And for those who have rejected and rebelled, and now they're going to cross, and they're going to say, I don't care what you have to say, God. I'm going to do it my way or the highway. Well, let me tell you, you've got another thing coming. You think you're getting away with it now? You are not. It says in Revelation 19, he goes, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it, that would be Jesus, in case you don't know, is called what? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. He's coming down, and it says his eyes are like flames of fire, and his head is like, on his head has many diadems, and his clothes is dipped in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's called the Word of God, and out of his mouth is going to come a double-edged sword, and he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's going to be, they call it the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be great for those of you who have chosen to honor God, and for those of you who have hardened your hearts and rebelled against him, it's going to be a hell of a bad time. Amen. And I know this isn't a feel-goody type of teaching, but we have to hear it. So if you're here today or online listening to us, please, God is calling out to you. He says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, right, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And if you don't know that, he is. Mm-hmm. He is the ultimate ruler. Look, every day belongs to the Lord ultimately and is in his hand. Listen, Colossians 1:15, this is a New Living Translation. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Colossians 1:16-17 goes on to say this. Goes on to say, for by him, meaning Jesus Christ, all things were made. Things in heaven, things on earth. Visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he holds all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't have a slide for this, and because we're talking about the world right now, but there's a molecule, a protein molecule, in your body. It holds everything together. It's called laminin. And it's actually, interestingly enough, in the shape of a cross, if you don't know. In the book of John, it says the same thing. John 1:10. It says that he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You know what? Jesus is trying to show himself to you today at home, in your work. He's trying to draw you to himself. So listen, he loves you. Yes. He does. Don't let, many times, here's what I've found. hopefully I can say this right. Sometimes Christians, as they're learning and growing, can be tempted. Okay? And so sometimes when you're watching, if you've seen Christians around you and you've seen them stumble a bit, it's very easy to feel all like, well, I guess I'm self-righteous then. I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. No. Listen, we're all going to struggle sometimes. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he will empower you to get up. You might fall seven times or whatever. Seven times, you're going to get back up again. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. But also, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were very self-righteous. And they would look down at Jesus. And it's just very, very, very sad. Jesus loves you. He's called you. Don't let a hypocrite come in between you and Jesus Christ. Don't let a Christian who stumbled or a self-righteous Christian who's been overly zealous. Believe me, I've been told I'm a sinner for where. I can't tell you, there are people, I can't go to that church. He's wearing jeans and a t-shirt. Well, listen, can I just tell, this is just one of the reasons. Believe me, I've got about 50 of them. I don't like him because his collar's a little low, showing too much of the chest hair, you know, whatever. You wouldn't believe it. But you know, just for the fun of it, do you know why I wear jeans and a t-shirt? Because I was in the business world. I owned my own computer company. I had to wear tie t-shirts before I was saved. And you know what? I got whatever I wanted when I wore that. Believe me, if I went into a store and I was dressed in a t-shirt and shorts, or if I dressed in my long shirt and tie and to the nines, let me tell you, everybody treated me differently. And you know what? I like that. But when I got saved, I realized, wow. And I thought, I was going to church at the time, but I wasn't saved. And then when I got saved, I realized, oh my goodness, God, you don't care how good I look on the outside. You care what I look like on the inside. Amen. And that man judges by the outside appearance, but God looks to my heart. And so, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to perform for man anymore. And I'm going to be who you've called me to be. And if anybody wants to hear the word of God taught, I'm just going to teach them. And I'm going to teach them like this. And I'm going to do it to honor you. And some people are very much ministered to by that. And listen, if you want to dress up in this church, you feel free. You can wear a suit. And if that's what you're doing it for the Lord, wonderful. Or you can dress in a sweatshirt and jeans. It's okay. God's more concerned about your heart. Are you allowing him to speak to you and make a change? Does that make sense, everybody? It goes on to say in Revelation 3:15. He says, read it with me. He goes, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Now, I'm used to him saying a bunch of really good stuff for a lot of the churches, but he doesn't say really good things about this church at Laodicea. He's going to say, I know your deeds, kind of, and I'm not happy with them. And this, I know your deeds, if you weren't here for earlier studies, the word in Greek for know is aidu, and that means I've observed them, I've perceived them, discerned them, I know them intimately. I know them better than you know yourself. He knows it sovereignly. And he says, I know your deeds, ergon. That means what you're occupied with and your labors, your work, your toil, whatever. And so I want to say to you, listen, he's telling these Laodiceans, look, I know you guys. I know what you're really occupying yourself with. Listen, you can fool a lot of people, but when it comes to Jesus, you can't do it. So he's telling them, I know what you're occupied with, and I guess I want to give you a little challenge. But listen, you can have rest time, right? You can go fishing. You can watch a movie. You can watch a Netflix. You can do these things, right? But what are you really about? What are you really occupied with? You have to do a job. I get it. You have to pay the bills. But listen, you ultimately don't work for that employer, or even if you work for yourself, you work for the Lord. He's your business, and you're to be occupied with Him and His business in whatever you do. If you're going to school, remember that you work for Jesus. If you're going to work, remember you're ultimately here to glorify Jesus. You could rip off a customer. Why do that? Instead, I'm going to glorify God through it. I'm going to be honest. When I got saved, let me tell you, He changed everything I did, how I did business. Because let's just say I was a good businessman, but not so much an honest businessman, if I'm just being honest. Boy, and when I first got saved, let me tell you, people were mad because I started doing things very, very differently, because a relationship with Jesus changes how you do everything, and you should be constantly changing. Listen, you should... Worshiping the Lord will make you a better wife, a better husband, a better daughter, son, a better employer, employee, a community service person. It'll make you better in every possible way, and in your school, at your restaurant, at home, if you'll let Him. He changes us. He doesn't just conform us to the pattern of this world. He transforms us by the renewing of our minds. And He says, I know your deeds. And He says, I know your deeds, and that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. He goes, I wish you were either one or the other. Now somebody might ask, what in the world does that mean? I wish you were one or the other. To me, it's a picture of uselessness, and I'll tell you why. And I'll give you a little bit more information in a second. Hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but lukewarm water is useless for either good purpose. And maybe a little bit of geography is going to help us, but Jesus is speaking to these Laodiceans personally, where they're at, and He's giving them a picture of themselves, that they're middle ground, they're indifferent, they're meh. And He's trying to meet them right where they're at. Whenever Jesus speaks, He speaks to us very personally, very intimately. He might speak to you very, very differently than He speaks to this guy. But He speaks. And so when He's saying, I wish you were cold or hot, I wish you're either one or the other, okay? Here's a little geography history lesson. In Asia Minor, this is the Tri-City area I was talking about earlier, right? Here's Hierapolis right up here, okay? 6 miles away up in the mountains. Here's Colossae over here. And here's Laodicea right in the middle, okay? Now, for those of you who don't know, Hierapolis was famous for something. And it was well known. And actually, it's still today. For their hot thermal, this is an actual picture. This is springs. They're hot thermal springs underground. Okay? They're known throughout Asia Minor back then for its remarkable healing properties, medical healing properties. You go there, they would be mineral rich. You would sit and bathe in them, and they have tremendous heat. Sometimes people do that today. And actually, they still go there. It's still a spot today, right? And the water from Hierapolis was always hot and healing. And you had some muscles or a skin disease or whatever, and you could just sit and it would be taken away. And the city of Colossae was located at the base of Mount Cadmus here, and I see it's snow-capped. And so what happened is those snow-capped mountains, they would melt, and then there'd be fresh water coming down. And Colossae was known for its cold water. And it would be fresh and pure. It wouldn't be stagnant water like in a pond or something where parasites would grow. And you would, you know, back then they didn't have filtrations. You could get sick and die, right? It was fresh, clear, had dozens of streams coming down to Colossae, giving them fresh water. And although Laodicea was rich and powerful and prosperous, the one thing that they didn't have was good water. Everything had to be piped in. And I don't know if you can see this, but even the water that they had, these were the pipes. These are mineral deposits. So if they were piping anything in, or they were piping any in from Hierapolis with all the mineral, it would. By the time it got to them, it wasn't warm at all. It was like lukewarm, filled with minerals. If they were getting it from Colossae, going through all this stuff, it was same thing, lukewarm. And when you drank it, it was like, bleh. And so that's why Jesus is saying that. He goes on to say in Revelation 3:16, this is probably the last verse, right? How about 40 minutes? And then we'll have a time of communion, okay? Revelation 3:16, he goes on and says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that lukewarm is an interesting word. He goes on to say it's kleros, and it means tepid. It means lukewarm. And it's interestingly enough, in the Greek, there are two words. He's describing these Laodiceans. He's saying they're lukewarm. There's a word that means you're lukewarm, but you're getting hotter. But that wasn't the Laodiceans. He used this word, kleros, which means you're lukewarm but getting cold. You're melting. He's like, you are going in the wrong direction. So because you're doing that, you're lukewarm. That's bad news. And he says, you're neither hot or cold. And I understand why Jesus would want us to be hot, right, as Christians, to be zealous and on fire for him. You know, can I ask you, are you zealous for him? If not, can you pray? If you'll do this and you'll ask Jesus to do whatever it takes to shake you up or fire you up, he'll do it. Listen, time is short. We need more warriors fighting for the Lord. We need more people in the game. I shouldn't even call it a game, but you know what I'm saying, right? We need more people taking a stand for Jesus, not self-righteously, but righteously, lovingly. Yes, you have something you want to say?
Yeah, how's a good way?
I think it's on. Yeah, I don't know if George has the. Yeah, go ahead. If the microphone isn't on, then.
How's a good way? Weekend.
Whoop. All right, don't worry about it.
How's a good way we can avoid basing it off of our feelings?
Like, yeah.
How, like, you know, when it says lukewarm, you know, we might feel like at the moment, you know, not hot all the time, you know.
Right.
So, like, how do we not get that mixed up?
Okay, that's a great question. If you didn't hear it, he's like, how can we not get that mixed up with our feelings? Because you know, there are some times when I am on fire for the Lord, right? And that's good, right? But then there's sometimes when, whew, I feel like I want to die. This past month, I've gone to multiple Bible studies. I'm just like, my goal is to just get there. That's just where I'm at this month. My heart is broken. I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And what it is trusting the Lord and his word by faith. And the Christian life is a continual walk. And so you're in motion. You're never just standing still. If you're ever really standing still as a Christian, can I tell you what's actually happened? You're sliding backwards. You need to just keep. Okay, I think my wife's song, Toby Mac.
Keep
what? Keep what? Oh, I can't remember. Now I got the Veggie Tales thing in my head.
Yeah.
There's a song by Toby Mac. Anyway, that's a song. Keep walking. I can't get the Veggie Tales one out. But anyway. But that's the bottom line. You just keep moving forward. The enemy wants to do anything and everything he can. This is what he tells me. Listen, you just stop. Just stop teaching the word. Stop preaching the word. Everything will be better for you. You just stop trying to follow Jesus. Listen, just stop. I'm not telling you to even go backwards. You can stay right where you're at. Just stop, and I'll make everything better for you. I'll make your relationships better, your finances better. What else can I? So that's the one thing I can't do. I have to keep going and press on for him. So I walk sometimes by faith and not by sight.
Exactly.
So when you don't feel like it, keep walking.
Amen.
When that zeal, but ask him to fire up your heart. Ask him to do whatever it takes. I want to feel that passion when you speak. I want to know it's real for you. Now, you don't have to be the same exact speaker as me, right? You're very different. Dana's very different than I am. He's going to be a missionary leaving. But he has to have that fire in his heart. That's why he's a missionary. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12:11, never be lacking in zeal. Keep that spiritual fervor alive, serving the Lord. Don't quit, and don't you get condemned either. It said, there was a guy, Jeremiah, and he said, he was like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. My wife used to call me the weeping prophet because I would take, I'd take it so personally. Oh, it hurts my heart so bad. And he goes into this little speech in Jeremiah 20, and he's like, oh, Lord, I just can't take it. Everybody's talking bad against me. Everybody's this, everybody's that, and I get it. And he says, then I said, you know, I will not make mention of him. I'll not make mention of him anymore, right, nor speak any more of your name, Lord. And then it says, but his word, and actually Don said this to me, like, sometime last week, he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and he said, I could not. That fire is going to come out. Right? And then when they were on the Emmaus Road, you remember, if you want to get that fire back, start reading the word again. Start asking the Lord to speak to you. Listen to some Bible teachings. If you don't know good teachers to listen to, text me. I got a million of them. And it says this, it says, listen, he says, and they said to one another on that Emmaus Road in Luke, he says in Luke chapter 24, he says, did not our hearts, I don't know if you noticed this, but I made it in the shape of a heart. That was pretty cool. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus opens the scriptures. He warms our hearts back up again. So don't look around at people because people will disappoint you. Look to Jesus. He'll warm your heart over and over again. Amen? And this last thing, it says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, and why would he be cold? Somebody probably will ask that. And I think Jesus, one of the reasons is Jesus might be saying also, I'd rather you be so cold that you feel the coldness than the feeling of need would drive you to true warmth. But now, because you're lukewarm, you have just enough to protect yourself against feeling the need of more of me. And when it says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, I hate to be graphic, but the word is, I think it's Emmaus, I'm trying to remember from Greek, or emos. It means projectile vomiting. So let's not be, I don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that girl, am I right? Amen? All right, Jason, can you come up here and just lead us in a short time of communion? And I'll let you, now, this is one of Jason's first time up here, so if you could just encourage him in the Lord, pray for him if you will. Yep.
Projectile vomiting.
You have to, yes, you have to follow projectile vomiting, yes.
I will do no better than that.
All right. I'll let you, do you mind closing us out when you're done?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thanks, brother.
Well, good morning. Happy Sunday. I'm happy to see every one of you. There's a lot of people here from the last time I did this, and if I pass out, somebody please catch me. Dana, you're my boy. Thank you. All right, so first off, just been truly inspired a lot lately. The hot and cold, you know, I feel like God has me hot right now. He's speaking words to me. He's giving love all through me that I'm feeling. And honestly, looking out at each and every one of you, I am truly feel like I'm part of a family. And it's awesome. It's the best feeling I think I've ever had. With that being said, that's exactly what God has put on my heart, is family. And the speaking of to that, I personally am a child who was, you know, I had a stepfather. My biological father went away. And for me, that was, you know, what did I do? You know, what is that? It's hard because you don't know what you did. You don't know if you did anything. So therefore, you have all this feeling inside, like, is it me? So I also have a son who is in the same position. And it was brought to me about adoption. And we don't need We don't need a piece of paper. We don't need the government telling us who we're adopted by. He is my son, and we believe that. We believe that under God, that he is my son. Therefore, I don't need a piece of paper telling me that. I don't need somebody to sign off to say that. He is my son. So with that, we look to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Sorry. 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see there, I don't even need to finish this because the point's right there. He chose us. He chose us. And we now have new identity in him. If we go to 1 John chapter 3. Oh, hang on. I'm sorry. My notes are all verses 1 to 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall be him, see him as he is. So, excuse me, and you can go ahead. So, just as, you know, we have that feeling, we are children, we are his children. So, so we get to do that. And just like with my son, go to the Romans 8. 14 and 17. This is the greatest promise of them all. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And that adoption is sonship. It's not like what we think of. It's a sonship. It's like you now take on, and what he says here, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. Sorry, I'm not going to say the daddy part. It's not comfortable for me, and I know some people out there may not be as well. But you get to call him Father. You get to call him Dad. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is the point I'm getting to with my son, and my, you know, he may be not of my blood, but he is an heir just like each and every one of my other children. He is an heir to the benefits of what I can give to him. So all of this just shows us that we're just truly part of God's family and how we have become part of God's family. And that we need to remember, and I know that it was said earlier, the 911 verse and the teaching by God through John 6, 44 and 45. That's absolutely true. Let him teach you. Let him permeate you. Let him soak in so that you can actually feel all of this as well, that you can have that. And it just, it's such a joy to be part of this body, this family, and to really just watch each and every one of you grow as we grow together. So that's kind of the word I have here. And I'm sorry because I probably went off topic and I probably left something out, because knowing me, that's exactly what I would do. but at this point, we'll go ahead and do the communion itself. And, you know, let me see, because I have to find it again. I know it by heart. But so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he gave thanks, broke it, and gave thanks. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, and he gave thanks. This is the blood, my body. Do this in remembrance of me. So we'll go ahead and close on that. Just want to, Father, thank you for the opportunity to get up here and speak, number one, and thank you for all these people here, that you have each and every one of them here for a reason, Lord. Lord, we're just so thankful. We're so blessed. And Lord, as we sit here today, we know that there's a hunger. There's a hunger deep inside each and every one of us. That's why we're here. A hunger that only you can fill, Lord. So, Lord, I come here and I ask that you would just fill each and every one of these people with your spirit, Lord. Lord, as we walk out of here, that we wouldn't forget the message that we had, and this wouldn't be just a piece of bread and the blood, the wine cup. Lord, I just pray that we would remember this every step of the day, that we would be filled with you, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you again for everything you do for us. You are our provider, our healer, and most importantly, our Father. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.